We're going to read from the book of Psalms, Psalm 72, the Psalm number 72. Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness, and thy poor with judgment. The mountains shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy, and shall break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. In his days shall the righteous flourish, and abundance of peace, so long as the moon endureth. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles shall bring presents, the kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him, all nations shall serve him, for he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. He shall spare the poor and needy, and shall save the souls of the needy. He shall redeem their soul from deceits and violence, and precious shall their blood be in his sight. And he shall live, and to him shall be given of the gold of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made for him continually, and daily shall he be praised. There shall be an handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountains. The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon, and they of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. His name shall endure for ever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun. And men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name for ever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. So reads the word of God. I now invite your attention to the Psalm 72 that we read earlier, Psalm number 72. And particularly verse 17. I want to comment on various parts of the Psalm, but verse 17 puts it before us in this way. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. This psalm was written by King David, it's believed, in the prospect of the accession of his son Solomon to the throne. And it's clear that as he anticipates the coming glory and the prosperity and the peace and the enlargement of the borders of the land in Solomon's time, it's clear that he, by the Spirit of God, is thinking of something far greater and superior to these things. It's true that a greater than Solomon is here. It's what we sometimes call dual level prophecy, where the writers of Scripture speak of things to do with perhaps Israel and with their day and age in which they lived, and at the same time, sometimes almost unexpectedly, as you read in the Scriptures, you find that they go off to speak of better things, and the gospel, and the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, and heavenly truth. So the illustration that's sometimes used is that of an aeroplane bumping along the runway, and then at a certain point it starts to soar heavenwards. And that's just what these writers did, as they spoke of Israel and its need, and maybe reprove the kings or the people of the land, but then you find them coming on to better things, and to speak of the coming glories of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's precisely what is happening here. King David is moved by the Spirit to speak of Solomon, but also to testify of one greater than he. Because it's clear from some of these verses it cannot possibly refer to any earthly king. Notice verse 5, for example. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. And again, verse 17, his name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun. No earthly king is in mind as he spoke these words, but our Lord Jesus Christ only. So the summary of this psalm in my Bible, maybe similar in yours, says this. David praying for Solomon shows the glory of his kingdom in type and of Christ in truth, which quite concisely expresses both sides of the psalm. Now I want to notice first of all, then in respect to our Lord Jesus Christ, Christ's righteous rule. And verse 2 says, he shall judge the people with righteousness and thy poor with judgment. This, of course, in a certain limited sense was true of Solomon. He became famous for his wisdom in discerning whose child belonged to the mother of the, remember those two harlots that came arguing over the living child? One mother had lost her child, the other had her own child taken from her, and there was this argument in the presence of the king, and he called for a sword, much to everyone's horror, I'm sure. But it was the means of discerning the heart of the real mother. She'd rather let her baby be given to the other than see it cut in half, whereas the other quite callously said, let's cut it in half. And Solomon's wisdom became famous because of that event, quite apart from anything else he might have said or done by way of judgment subsequent to that. But it's only a faint picture, of course, of the righteous rule of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it may be helpful just to remind ourselves of this fact that in Old Testament times, regarding the good of Israel, very much it depended upon the person of the king. It very much centred upon the king. The hopes of the nation centred in the earthly king to a large degree. When a good king came to the throne, then the people of God could rejoice. They knew the temple would be established and continued as a place of worship. They knew that idolatry would be frowned upon and put down, and they knew that the people would be instructed in the law of God, and the Lord would be with them. But when a bad king came to the throne, then things went in reverse, and idolatry reared its ugly head. And in the case of Josiah's reign, just before that time, it seemed like worship altogether ceased in the temple, and the Ark of God was removed. But Josiah, of course, restored those things through the good things he did. And very much then, the prosperity of the nation depended upon the character of the king. And so it is in the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our good depends upon the character of the king, who is Christ himself. Our hope is in him. This is very telling when you think of the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. In a state of utter dejection and perplexity, fearing that all that they had hoped in concerning Christ had come to nothing because he'd been apprehended and arrested and put to death, and now 3 days have passed and it seemed like their hopes were buried with him in the tomb. And in this state of mind they were wandering away down to Emmaus, probably not wondering quite what they should do next. And then the Lord Jesus drew near, though they didn't know it was him initially. He drew near and went with them. As he reasoned with them from the scriptures, their hearts started to burn within them, their faith was being fanned into a flame, and at last he made himself known to them in the breaking of bread. Their hopes were in Christ as the king, and when it seemed that all was lost, their hope seemed lost, but when he was raised from the dead and they came to realise it, their hope suddenly revived in full glory. And that is how it is still, isn't it? That our hope is in Christ. We have no hope anywhere else, for we have no hope nor saviour if we have not hope in thee, one hymn writer says. It's a living hope, isn't it? A living hope in a living saviour. The Apostle Peter speaks about being begotten again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And it's difficult for us to enter into the experience of the disciples in the extent and depth of their grief when Christ was put to death, but also the heights of their joy in discovering that it was this same Jesus, their Saviour, and all the implications of the resurrection, which dawned on them as time went on, as the Holy Spirit came upon them to open their mind and understanding, bring to remembrance the things that Jesus himself had taught them. It is a wonderful revelation to them. Their hope was in Christ, the risen Saviour. And we see Christ in this psalm as the righteous ruler. That doesn't mean we always understand his dealings with us. We don't always understand why things happen. I remember an old lady saying to me, and we'd just come out of a very difficult meeting, and she said, you know, there are some things in my life I look back upon, I can see why they happened. Didn't understand at the time, but I can see why they happened now. But she said, there are some things I still don't know why they happened. And I'm sure it's like that for most of us, not all of us here, that it's like that for in some things in our lives. We still don't know why they happened, why God allowed events to transpire as they did. But that's where Romans 8 verse 28 is very useful to us. That we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And it's a knowledge we have by faith. It's a matter of trust, knowing the Lord will, as Spurgeon says, we may not always understand his dealings, but he'll never do us any wrong. And faith believes that. Even when we're passing through painful things, we know the Lord will never do us any wrong. And he does allow things to come in our lives for our good, as a school of discipline to us, and to maybe we've been trusting in man in some way, and so that we might not lean upon an arm of flesh, but trust in the Lord. Romans 8:28 is sometimes known as the family secret, isn't it? All things work together for good. You can't say to an unbeliever when they're going through some deep, distressing experience, well, it's all going to work together for good. You can't say that because you don't know that. But it is true of a child of God. Now, of course, we need to be sensitive. It's not very helpful and perhaps be very harmful in some ways to rather breezily say to a very distressed Christian, well, all things are going to work together for good. That'd be rather insensitive, wouldn't it? It needs to be said with care and at the appropriate time. But nevertheless, it's true. And we need to remind ourselves of that, that the Lord does indeed work all things, the bad things, the distressing things and the painful things, as well as the joys and the blessings and the prosperous things in our lives. He's working all these things together for good. You look in the back of a clock, or if you know anything about watches, you know the same is true, that you may see one wheel or cog going one way and another going the opposite direction. And to the uninitiated, they may think, well, some are going the wrong direction. But they're all working together for good. And so it is in our lives. The Lord is in control of even the minutest circumstance. It's subject to his eye. And he is bringing good out of evil. As one preacher years ago said, God brings good out of evil, but it doesn't make the evil good. It's God's prerogative, isn't it, to bring good from evil, to make it work for our spiritual good. He is our righteous ruler. And he's a sovereign ruler, isn't he? The sovereign ruler of the skies, ever gracious and ever wise. And it becomes us to submit ourselves to him. Even when we cannot see the way forward, perhaps, when things seem dark and obscure, we need to submit our way to him. That's the nature of faith, isn't it? We want to walk by sight. We like to have things mapped out and the way made clear and things going smoothly. That's how we like to have it naturally. But God has other purposes and plans for us. And he has his own way of teaching us to walk by faith and not by sight, to put our trust in him. We also notice in this psalm not only Christ's righteous rule, but that Christ has a kingdom that will ever endure, a perpetual kingdom. And we've seen this already in verse 5. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. In verse 17, his name shall endure forever, an everlasting kingdom. Now, you'll be aware that in the prophecy of Daniel, Daniel foretells the rise of the Persian Empire, the Grecian Empire, and the Roman Empire, which all came and flourished and expired in time. But he also foresaw an everlasting kingdom that would not be cut off, the kingdom of our Saviour. And in various ways it appears in Daniel's prophecy. And here in this psalm we are reminded of the same thing. And this kingdom is a growing kingdom, a kingdom of grace now and a kingdom of glory hereafter. And in spite of the worst attempts of Satan and the powers of hell and the worst attempts of unbelieving man to destroy God's people and to cause havoc amongst Christians by way of persecution and interruption and distraction and so forth, God's kingdom is still growing and ever will grow until the end of time. He has said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And you notice in verse 6 there's a particular promise because, and this is encouraging, because we are living in times of decline, generally speaking, here in the UK, in the Western world in general, when congregations are diminished and brought low in comparison with former times. And it says in verse 6, he shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. Now, when I was a boy, I attended a place of worship near Crowborough, Jarvis Brook Chapel, and the old pastor at that chapel, in his sermons, he used to quote certain verses quite frequently. So as a boy, I sort of picked them up. Didn't really understand what they meant, and this was one of them. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass. Oh, I used to puzzle about it. Well, what's the significance of rain coming down on the mown grass? To me, the mown grass is what you had at the front of your house after you'd been there with the lawnmower. Other people have been puzzled by this verse because they thought of it in the context of haymaking. You've cut down, you've mown down the grass. Why would you want rain to come down upon the mown grass? Well, all is made plain when some commentators and Hebrew scholars explain that the word mown grass in the original indicates grass that's been eaten away by the locusts. It's been mown down almost to nothing. And as you know, grass is very hardy. When the rain comes, then grass will spring up again very readily. And we're in that situation, I suggest, in our country, when spiritual things have been mown down to almost nothing in some cases. And gospel witness has been extinguished in some villages where once there was a clear witness for the truth. But there's the promise that he shall come down like rain upon the mown grass. This encourages us to hope, doesn't it? The Lord will yet come again, even in the Western world, that the Lord will come again in answer to the prayers of his people to send gospel blessings, showers of blessing upon us. For a period of years, I used to take meetings in Wales. For about 6 years, I used to visit North and South Wales. Somebody else does it for us now. And the decline in that part of the British Isles is quite telling, really, because they've had such blessing in times past. And you go through villages and you see perhaps three or four buildings that used to be used as places of worship. Some are just about hanging on still, but many of them are now either disused or used for some other purpose. There's a village that my wife and I used to stay in, not far from Llangollen, and just a small village, but five buildings that were once used as places of worship. There was a Congregational, Presbyterian, Baptist, Wesleyan Methodist, and the parish church. The Wesleyan Methodist was just about still going, just a handful of people, and the parish church was still going, but I understand from local people there was no gospel preached in the parish church anymore. But the other places were either converted to something else or just abandoned. And that is replicated all over the Principality of Wales. And there's a tremendous need of the Lord to come again to bless his people afresh. And such words as this encourage us to pray to that end. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass as showers that water the earth. We also notice in this psalm Christ's dominion, verse 8, he shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river unto the ends of the earth. This psalm is a particularly significant psalm in the context of the spread of the gospel and the spread of the word of God. And you may be aware of the fact that Isaac Watts' famous hymn, Jesus shall reign where'er the sun, was a paraphrase on this psalm. It wasn't written as a missionary hymn per se, but it's become known as perhaps the most famous missionary hymn simply because it takes up the grand theme of this psalm. And it was quite moving when I first read of King George of Tonga, when he met with about 1,000 of his tribe under a banyan tree, and many of his people had been converted by God's amazing grace. And they sang together heartily, "Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run, his kingdom stretch from shore to shore, till moons shall wax and wane no more." That's been a wonderful thing. The last 200 years, or 225 years or so, which have been years of tremendous missionary endeavour. The 1790s were a remarkable period when many had a renewed interest. It really was an outworking of the 18th century awakening, and people started to think about not only this country but the needs of other parts of the world where the gospel hadn't been known at all. Men like William Carey went forth to India and others to other parts of the globe, and God blessed their endeavours, and some of these remote places became great scenes of revival blessing, and came to experience what this psalm is describing, the increasing kingdom and the dominion of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a Sunday school hymn that I used to sing when I was in Sunday school work, and it was this: "Christ shall have dominion over land and sea, earth's remotest regions shall his empire be." And this appears to be hinted at in verse 16, where it says, "There shall be an handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountains. The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon, and they of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth." Now, if you had a handful of corn, and you wanted to put it to the best use possible, you probably wouldn't go to the top of a mountain and sow it there, would you? But the Lord does unusual things. He has his people sometimes in unlikely places where the blessing comes. TBS conducted a survey with the help of the Egyptian Bible Society a few years ago to see how many Arabic Bibles might be needed in that country. And we discovered there was possibly a demand for 100,000 Arabic Bibles in Egypt. And there are some Christians in Egypt who experience great persecution, or the possibility, the threat of it. And there are some who live in recycling centres. Now, when I say recycling centres, I mean rat-infested rubbish dumps, because that's what they are. They live there, they worship there, they bring up their children there, and they work there. And they know that their enemies don't want to come near them because of the context in which they live. And the Lord has his people in such unusual places sometimes. And it's the fulfillment of this psalm, the Lord extending his kingdom far and wide, even in strange places. Well, so much more, of course, could be said on this psalm. It's a wonderful declaration of God's purpose and intention regarding the gospel and the going forth of the word of God. Verse 17, "His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed." What a wonderful phrase that is, "men shall be blessed in him." Much could be said on that thought itself. Blessed in him in the covenant of grace before this world ever was. And blessed in him when Christ in person came to this world and had his people written upon the breastplate of his heart, like the high priest, had all the names of Israel on his breast as he went into the presence of God. And Christ had his people written upon his heart, and as he suffered and died and bore the curse, it was that his people might be blessed in him. And we are blessed in him by personal experience, when we are called by his grace, when we are brought to experience life and understanding and conviction and forgiveness of sins in Christ and faith in him. We are blessed in him. And there's yet others who are to be blessed in him before this world comes to its conclusion, before the Lord returns. The gospel is to be preached unto all nations as a witness, and then the end shall come. Well, let us be encouraged as we consider the increasing glory of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can be discouraged, can't we? It seems like the devil's winning. It seems like the ungodly are having their way. They despise the gospel. They're living differently to it. They're happy, as it were, in the things of this world. And we might think it seems like the kingdom of darkness is prevailing, but it's not. We need to have the eye of faith to see the kingdom of Christ is a growing kingdom. And when believers are taken from this earthly scene, they're not lost to the kingdom, are they? They enter that kingdom of glory. Others are still being added to this kingdom. It's an ever-increasing kingdom. Or may we labour on with the sure knowledge that the Lord is working out his gracious purposes and he is building his church. Amen. Lord, we give thanks for the written word of truth and the words of the psalmist David, moved by the Spirit of God to write these things for our instruction and our encouragement. May each of us have eyes to see Christ in the Scriptures, to behold him by faith and to glory in him. We pray that our hearts may be filled with love and devotion to the Saviour. Do keep us, we pray, from a coldness in spiritual things, but may we know warmth of heart in the contemplation of the truth. Hear us and help us now, we pray. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father, the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and forevermore. Amen.